There was a young man who went into a drugstore, and he wanted to buy 3 boxes of chocolate. The pharmacist asks a small box, a medium box, or a large box. Well, he said, I've been dating this girl for a while, and she's really beautiful. I want the chocolate because I think tonight's the night. We're having dinner with her parents, and then we're going to go out. If she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box. If she lets me hug her, I'll give her the medium box. And if she lets me kiss her on the lips, I'm going to give her the large box. The young man makes his purchase and he leaves, and that evening he sits down to dinner with his girlfriend and her parents, and he asks if he might pray the blessing, and they agree, and he begins and he prays on and on and on for several minutes. And after his prayer, the girl leans over and she whispers, "You never told me you were so religious." He whispers back, "You never told me your father is a pharmacist." Now, you might ask, what's that have to do with the message? It's just to relax you a little bit, I think. Unless you're parents of a pretty teenage girl. We're in a series entitled God Steps to Wholeness, and we're looking at Jesus' 8 Beatitudes, which are 8 steps to physical, emotional, social, financial, and personal health. We looked at the first step a few weeks ago, the reality step. You stop ignoring or denying areas of your life that are unhealthy. Last week, we looked at the hope step. And the hope step is, even though I don't have the power to change, God does have the power to change me. We looked at 5 reasons for hope. Today, we're going to look at the commitment step, where Jesus gives us the third beatitude that we find in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Meekness and humility is the third step to wholeness. The Bible lists many of God's benefits for meekness. The meek shall be satisfied. The meek are guided and taught by the Lord. The meek will become wise. The meek will be filled with fresh joy. There are many, many others. The problem is we misunderstand the term. None of us really knows what meekness is. In fact, we often confuse it with another term that sounds much like it. Meek sounds like weak. No one wants that. So no one who links the two terms together wants to be meek. But the truth is, meekness and weakness are at the exact opposite ends of the scale. Meekness is in no way meekness. In fact, the Greek word for meekness means strength under control. It's the opposite of weakness. It was a term that was used for a wild stallion that was tamed to be ridden. That stallion still has all the strength that it had when it was wild. Now it is strength under control. It's strength controlled for the master's use. God does not want you to be weak, but he does want you to be meek. And the Bible teaches that it's one of the keys to reduce stress in your life. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before what it means to be truly meek and how you want to work in us to make us like this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to give you a simple definition of the word meek, I would give you this phrase, let go and let God. Let go and let God. That's the essence of meekness. It's surrendering, it's submitting, it's agreeing to what God wants to do in you. It's letting God be God in your life. Let go and let God. I don't know a phrase that will do more for your health physically and emotionally or spiritually than this one phrase, let go and let God. If you'll practice this in your life, it will relieve stress when you let go and you let God truly be God in you. It will eliminate worry when you let go and let God be God. It will definitely diffuse anger if you'll let go and you'll let God be God. And it will bring all kinds of benefits that will end the hurt and end your resentment if you'll let go and you'll let God have His rightful control in your life. So today I want us to look at how you do that. How do you let go and let God be God in your life? The Bible tells us you do it in four ways. Four ways. To remember this, the letters, the English word meek is something that really relates well to being able to do this. M-E-E-K. These are four ways to relieve stress on the pathway to help, to health, excuse me, and help. This is the first of two sermons I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on the M and the E today, and then the E and the K next week. The first way to let go and let God be God, M, make Jesus the manager of your life. Make Jesus the manager of your life. The problem is we want to manage our own lives, so we argue and we disagree with God. We think we know better, and we know what's best, we think. And the reason why you're under so much stress is constantly in your mind, even though you're not aware of it, you are fighting God. You don't think about it, but you do it all the time. I do it all the time. You think you know better than God, so you argue with Him. I know God wants me to do this, but I want to do that. Each day when you get up, you have a decision to make. Who is going to be in charge of my life today? There's an old TV program that maybe some of you that are my age might remember. It's called Who's the Boss? That's a fundamental question of life. Who is going to be the boss, the manager of your life? Is it going to be you or is it going to be God? Who's going to be in control, you or God? Who's going to be the one who directs and leads in your life, you or God? Every day we have to make that decision. When you choose to make yourself the manager of your own life, it causes confusion, stress, and a lot of turmoil and conflict. God says, just relax. That's the first step to stress relief. Let Christ be the manager of your life. Job in Job 22:21 said, stop quarreling with God. If you agree with Him, you will have peace at last and things will go well for you. Underline those two phrases, peace at last and then things will go well. How many of you would like to have peace at last and have things go well? Everybody. I don't think anybody that doesn't want those things to be in their life. This verse says, stop quarreling with God. Romans 9:21 says, "What right do you have as a human being to cross-examine God? The pot has no right to say to the potter, 'Why did you make me this shape?' A potter can do whatever he likes to the clay." One said, "I realize that God as my creator has the right to shape, to form, and to manage my life because he's my creator. He's the potter. I'm just the clay. When I finally let him be the creator, when I let him be the manager of my life, things become so much more peaceful in my life. Instead of arguing with God all the time about the way he made me, we say, 'God, I don't like the way you made me. You made me too tall or too short or too fat or too skinny. Why didn't you give me different parents? Why didn't you give me different talents? I don't like the way you made me.'" And God says, "I have a unique plan for your life. I made you that way so that I can fulfill my plan for you." The stress comes when I try to manage my own life, not understanding God's plan for my life. So I'm uptight. I'm uptight. God knows how to make the most of my life far better than I do. Matthew 16:24, paraphrased in the Message, Jesus says, "Anyone that intends to come to me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am." Many of us, when we become believers in Christ, we say, "Okay, Jesus Christ, you take the driver's seat," and we promptly hop into the back seat. Then what do we attempt? Back seat driving. Jesus is in the driver's seat of my life, but we're reaching over his shoulders saying, "No, turn this way, stop, faster, I want to go that way." And Jesus says, "Am I the driver or not?" Jesus is in the driver's seat, but you're constantly trying to give him advice from the back seat. Underline in that verse, "Let me lead." Do you do that? Do you let God lead in your life on a day-to-day basis? Or are you still trying to lead yourself? I never learned to dance, much to Mary's chagrin, because she loves to dance. Dance instructor wrote that one of the biggest problems couples have is deciding who is going to lead. When both try to lead, they step on each other's feet all the time, and it's not very pretty. It doesn't look very pretty when you and God try to lead at the same time either. Let God be God, and let Jesus be the manager of your life. There was one couple that went on an African safari. They learned a lesson about following the instructions of the guide, and one day the guide took them out to find an elephant herd. But he made them promise in advance, before they went out, to obey him explicitly. He had some very specific rules. He said, "First, if I say run, you run. You don't pause, you don't stop, you don't take a picture, you don't think you can hide. Don't drop to your knees. You run. That's law number one. When I say run, then you follow me. That's number two. You follow me precisely. Put your feet in my footprints. Follow me step by step. Don't try to forge your own trail. Because in a panic, A, you'll get lost in the jungle, or B, you'll step on things you wish you hadn't stepped on. You run when I say run, and you follow my steps exactly." And sure enough, they came on an elephant herd, and it saw them and it stampeded. The guide said, "Run!" And some of the people froze in their tracks out of fear, and the guide yelled, "Run!" The writer of the article said that at that moment, in spite of the fear, he said, "I had to go forward. If I hadn't obeyed, I would have been trampled. If I hadn't followed exactly in the footsteps of the guide, I might have gotten myself in bad trouble." He wrote, "I had to make the decision to obey before I was in the situation. If you wait until you come to the moment of temptation and you say, 'Am I going to do what God tells me to do or not?' you're a goner." Spiritual maturity is deciding in advance to obey God. In advance to obey God. "God, you're the manager of my life. You created me. You formed me. You shaped me. You're the potter. I'm the clay. So I'm going to trust you. I'm already telling you up front, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. If you say, 'Go there,' I'll go there. If you say, 'Do this,' I'll do this." Decide in advance to obey. There's a hymn that goes, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." We need that. We need to do that. You need to make Jesus the manager of your life. Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will help you." When it says commit your way, what's it talking about? It means let go, surrender, submit. To say, "I'm all yours, God. I will do whatever you desire." It's kind of like the trees in some of your yards. You may live where the gale hits your home at full force. Some trees break and some trees don't. When I was in junior high, which is middle school now, we lived in Lakeland, Florida. And Hurricane Donna came through that year. And we had a whole row of pine trees, these long needled pines that were right along our house. And we could look out the windows and we could see it going back and forth and back and forth. But none of them broke. They went with the wind. And when we go home to Iola, there's this one area that they still haven't cleaned up that last summer got hit by a tornado, and it's still a mess. Do they bend when the wind comes? Some are rigid when wind hits them. They refuse to bend, and as a result, they break. You lose some branches and limbs, but some trees are totally uprooted because they are stiff and rigid. On the other hand, trees that bend with the wind last. You can be rigid and you can reject God's winds and say, "I'll go the way I want to go." And eventually you're going to break. On the other hand, if you submit and say, "God, you know what's best for me. You love me. I'm going to trust you." And you avoid all those unnecessary breaks and hurts and pains in your life. In many ways, life is like a roller coaster. A roller coaster has a beginning and an end, and in between are lots of hills and valleys. Sometimes it speeds up, and at times it slows down. You don't have control over either of those. Life is like a roller coaster. Let God strap you in and just go along for the ride. Now, though the roller coaster is just a machine, there's an unseen operator behind it. their cameras pointing at all angles, and the operator is in control the whole time. I don't have to worry, because the unseen operator knows where I started and where I'll end up. He'll get me safely there. There might be some twirls and ups and downs. There are times on a roller coaster when you might feel like it's out of control, but it's not. There may be times in life when you feel like it's out of control, but not really. Not if you have committed yourself to the Lord. There's an unseen operator, the Lord, in your life who will make sure you start right, end right, and go safely through the journey. God is the unseen operator of your life. Who knows the beginning and the end of your earthly life? He knows you're going to have some flips and twirls in life. There's going to be some mountaintops and some valleys. There's going to be some fast times and some slow times. He's in control. So don't worry. Sit back. You're strapped in. And enjoy the ride. That's called meekness. Meekness is letting go and letting God be God in your life. It's the first step to reducing stress. Make Jesus the manager of your life. And then the first E is establish God's word as the authority of my life. I make Jesus the manager, and I make God's word the authority in my life. Why is this a stress reliever? Because if you don't have an ultimate authority in your life, you'll listen to all kinds of differing, conflicting opinions. One day you'll decide this way, and another day you'll decide that way. And then one day you can't decide, and your indecision will cause you stress. But if you decide that God's word is going to be your authority, it simplifies decision making. There's a sign at the Lighthouse Beach near us where we live in Washington, across from Seattle. And there'll be signs up there sometimes that'll say, danger, toxic clams. Do not eat butter clams. That sign represents an authority. It's saying, don't you dare eat these contaminated clams from this beach. Why was the warning even posted? To ruin your fun? No, it was there for your own health. How should you react to that authority, that sign? How should we react to God's authority? We've a lot of options. We could say, this is a stupid sign. I know better than this sign, so I'll just go ahead and eat these clams anyway and reject that authority. I don't like it, so I'll just do my own thing. Or I could say, oh, this sign is out of date. It was for another time and another age, and it really doesn't apply to me because it's out of date. Or I could say, that sign really doesn't mean what it says. When it says stay out, that's just your interpretation. I interpret the words stay out as meaning go right ahead. That's just your interpretation. Or I could say, I'm sure God would want me to ignore this sign because God wants me to have fun. And all through the Bible, God has said things like, don't have premarital sex. If you say, that's out of date, that's wrong, I don't like it, that's your interpretation, it's still the truth. Why was the sign at the beach? It was to keep me from danger, from disease, and even possibly death. It was for my own benefit. The Bible has many commands and many principles. God says, do this, don't do that. Why? Because he's a loving God, and everything that's in this book is not here to make your life miserable. It's there to protect you. It's there for your own good, for your own health. A loving God who knows more than you is saying, here are the rules for life. Ignore them and you get hurt. God gave us the Bible as an authority. You say, I don't want an authority in my life. I just want to do what I want to do. I hate to tell you, but you've already been controlled by something then. Bob Dylan used to sing a song years ago, you're going to have to serve somebody. Right now, you're controlled by something. You may be controlled by popular culture, so you have to buy a certain kind of car because everybody else wants to buy that kind of car. You may be controlled by others' opinions or by the approval of your parents, or you may be controlled by your husband or by your wife. You may be controlled by your own desires and appetites and drives. You might even be controlled by an addiction or a habit. You may be controlled by a memory, maybe a bad memory. But everybody is controlled by something. Maybe you're controlled by your own ego. You're controlled by something. God gave us the Bible for four reasons. Four reasons. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and it teaches us to do what is right. Notice the four things that this verse says the Bible is useful. First of all, to teach us what is true. Secondly, it teaches us what is wrong in our lives. And thirdly, it straightens us out. And fourth, it teaches us to do what is right. That's why God gave us this signpost called the Bible. So why should I follow God's word? Why should I make this book my standard? If God says do it, do I do it? If God says don't, do I not do it? Because it's dependable. Why is it dependable? Because it does not change. Fads change, opinions change, even science changes. By the time a science textbook is printed, it's already out of date. Back home in my garage, I've got a stack of computer books that I need to throw out because they're all irrelevant anymore. They're worthless. They're wrong operating systems. They're wrong programs, etc. And I need to find those things and toss them. Everything else changes, but God's word does not change. Because his truth never changes. When Alan Shepard, the first American astronaut in space, was interviewed by a reporter, just before he went on that first space shot, the reporter asked him, on what are you depending, Mr. Shepard? And Alan Shepard said, that God's laws do not change. Pretty good answer. Let me ask you this. What if gravity worked every other day? Wouldn't that kind of crimp your style? God's laws are immutable. They're unchanging. If you want to get healthy again emotionally, if you want to get healthy again relationally, or any other way, you need to make Jesus Christ the manager of your life and to make God's word the authority of your life. And you need to make the same commitments that David did in Psalm 119, 112. My mind is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Have you made that commitment to obey God's laws forever? No matter what? That can be a great stress reliever in your life. And how about the next verse in Psalm 119:93? I will never forget your commands, for by them you have preserved my life. God says, I'll restore your joy and health. You'll just do what I say to do. Follow my instructions. Meekness, letting go, and letting God be God is saying, God, I really believe that you're smarter than me, so I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Let me invite you to pray this. It's a prayer that's going to be up on the screen. I want you to be in the driver's seat, Jesus. I give myself to you. Help me learn to trust you and to place myself under your authority. I want to do what your word says to do. With your help, I'm going to obey you from now on. You will be my standard for right and wrong. Enable me to live by your principles. Give me the strength to face every situation with the power of Jesus Christ. Help me to listen to your voice. Keep me on track. I choose to commit all my life and all my will to your care and your control. And most of all, I ask that you will help me to live this one day at a time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And maybe you're not sure that you have ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of all your sins. Why don't you ask him that right now? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins and arising from the dead. Please forgive me of all my sins and come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And for those who have prayed that prayer, Lord, that you will confirm within them that you have not only heard them, but you have forgiven them and they belong to you now, and that they can depend upon you to help them every day throughout the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.